Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back to another brisk, Wisconsin-like day. I thought I left that all behind years ago, but I guess we got to do it every now and again here, too. All right, I want to jump right in. I'm pretty excited today, not because it's daylight savings, but we should get into the first six verses of Revelation, pending any questions or whatever that need addressing. I don't want to rush, obviously. So with that in mind, please open to Daniel chapter 9. We will be there and back several times. Daniel chapter 9, the last four verses, those famous verses of the 70 weeks. As you're turning there, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Holy Father God, thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. God, I'm so thankful every single day that we draw breath here on this earth, knowing you're still offering grace and peace. Thank you, Lord, for such a liberty in Christ Jesus that we can enjoy. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom, security that we have in Christ Jesus. Anybody that trusts you and what you've done for us through Christ on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, can have all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Eternal security, knowing we will be with you forever. Lord, it's such a joy, especially now, too, when we start thinking about the state of the world, but also reading your word and what's going to happen in those last 7 years. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from that, that we may enjoy true life and peace with you forever. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide us into the wisdom you'd have us to learn today. Open up our hearts and minds to that knowledge, and continue to edify your church in your truth. May you be honored and glorified in what is said and done here today and every day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I can barely stand still. I'm pretty excited about this. All right, so Daniel 9, verse 24. I just want to... Well, okay, I'll tease you a little bit, I suppose. I want to catch us up on the timeline that we've looked at. So last week, I gave you the picture of Israel's timeline. Okay, so we went up through the kingdom period, David, his son Solomon, Rehoboam, the kingdom split, right? The 10 northern tribes going to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who became a proverb because he committed idolatry. He didn't want everyone going to Jerusalem, which was utter foolishness because God's law said every male must appear in the place which the Lord God shall choose, right, in Deuteronomy and also in Exodus. So he didn't want everyone leaving his kingdom, going to Jerusalem for those three feast days, so he decides to make his own gods, right? The golden calves, again, which blows my mind. You'd think that that would trigger a memory or the red flags in the conscience of each Israelite, but nope. Unfortunately, that's not what happened. So Jeroboam became a proverb of idolatry. The northern tribes lasting up until, 721 BC. And again, you can take those dates with a grain of salt. It's an estimation. They went into captivity. Oh my goodness. Captivity into Assyria. So if I ever say that word again, that's what that means. Anyone got a dictionary going yet? All right. But Judah, the southern tribe, tribes, Benjamin being practically absorbed into Judah, they became known as Judah or the Jews. They lasted until about 606 BC before going to captive into Babylon, or Captivon, I guess I could say. But the last king going into captivity about 587 BC. All right, then we have this period of captivity where Daniel finds himself. Daniel went into captivity. He was one of those that got to go into it and see the end of it. Okay, so Jeremiah was one at the beginning of it. He was given the prophecy of the 70 years. That was Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. Daniel, I guess you're in Daniel 9. If you just go to the first two verses, again, actually verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, so 70 years he knew would take place from that captivity, because Babylon laid waste to Jerusalem, Israel goes into captivity into Babylon. They get dispersed among the nations. Daniel, after these 70 years, so he's an old man by this point, figures out, we're done with this. Hooray, right? But probably thinking, we're going back to where we're supposed to be. And so he starts to pray and make confession. I make a big deal of that every time because confession is iconic with Israel. Why? Because they were given the law contract, covenant. They were supposed to keep it. When they did not and God chastised them, there was an expectation of confession. We messed up. We transgressed your law. Okay, so that's exactly what was going on here. And so Daniel makes his prayer and confession. And by the time we get to the end of this, in verse 24, instead of saying, okay, Daniel, you're done, go back home, God gives them, meaning Israel, this prophecy through Gabriel. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Right, so now instead of saying we're all done, there's a period of 490 years yet to deal with Israel. Okay, because it's determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. That's what that beginning of that verse means. It goes on to say to finish the transgression, right? I made the point last time that it's singular, not the transgressions, which we might have expected, but the transgression, which I would make to mean the breaking of the covenant, and to make an end of sins. Obviously, that has not happened yet. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. We have not enjoyed that yet either. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, so all of these things have to be done before Jesus makes, I don't know how I want to say that. He already has his position. He is God. He ought to be on the throne. But to anoint the most holy, to put him in his rightful place, or rather probably to put us in our rightful place, all of these things must take place. That's why I had trouble saying it. He is God. He is Lord of all. But to make it known then. Okay, verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Okay? And again, Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ, those are all the same idea. It's a title, not a name. Okay? So that when the ruler, right, that's what Prince means, the Anointed One of God, up until that point shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we've got these two time frames, 7 weeks meaning 49 years, 62 weeks, 62 weeks, 434 years, right? I do that math right. So there's these two time frames, okay? Up until the Christ. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. We want to read about the details of that. Check out Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? Those overlap, I'll put it that way. And that's the last chronological history until Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, when they go back into the promised land, they start repopulating Jerusalem and all of that land in Israel. That's when that famine of God's word begins. Okay? Hopefully this is a reminder more of what we've been talking about. There's a whole bunch of debate about when those dates are. God does give us hints. But again, for us with like 50 different calendars to try to sort through, it's kind of hard to pinpoint exact dates. However, I hopefully pointed out what most likely are the dates, which would be that 62 weeks. Where am I going? Okay, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. So they start rebuilding the wall, but when God gave that... Sorry, my thoughts are all over the place. Artaxerxes, the 20th of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, when he commanded Nehemiah to go and restore, because Jerusalem was still laid waste at that point. Okay? And when he gave that commandment to Nehemiah to go forth and restore Jerusalem, that was in the month Nisan. Okay? And the month Nisan is an important month in the Jewish calendar. It's also known as the month Abib, which happens to be Passover month. Okay? And that's why I make the big deal of it, because Jesus Christ was crucified at Passover. Okay? And we can talk about that timing too. It's not on a Friday. Okay? Spoiler alert. It did not happen on a Friday. I don't want to get into this now. But anyway, he was crucified on Passover, was buried on the days of unleavened bread, rose again in the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, these are not coincidences. And 50 days later, 7 weeks of days, is Pentecost. So we'll look at that in a little bit, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 12. Okay? Getting ahead of myself. So here, I'm just, again, trying to give timeline, because I want to get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and kind of gloss over it, to be honest, to get in the mindset of where Revelation is. All right, so that's the time frame. 69 of those weeks will take place, and then Messiah the Prince. So we went from the month Nisan, that commandment given to Nehemiah, 483 years later, which you might be like, hey, Pastor, I don't get it. 445 BC up to 30 AD, that's 475 years. You don't do math right. Okay? But, I've had that before. Again, that's the difference in calendars. The prophetic calendar is 360 days. Our Gregorian calendar is 365 and a quarter. Okay? The difference of those days over the period of 483 years, guess what? It's a little over 7 years. Okay, it's about 8 years. So in other words, 475 Gregorian years is about the same as 483 prophetic years, which is what God gives. Good? Okay. all right. So let's look here still in Daniel 9. Verse 26 says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, I had the thought to go over this. It's been prophesied. It was known that the Christ should suffer. Okay? Isaiah 53 depicts it very well. Psalm 22 is almost a script of what happened on the crucifixion day. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, but that was penned by David all those years before, the Holy Spirit knowing what was going to happen. All right, so after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That leaves just 1 week left. Okay? So again, I'll say it as many times as I bring it up. When I say Daniel's 70th week, that's what I mean. There are 7 years yet determined for Israel and Jerusalem to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and so forth. Okay? So it says, after those 69 weeks, Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Different prince, okay? Different ruler. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Which city, what sanctuary? Jerusalem and the temple, right? The holy place. Just want to make sure we're clear with the terms, because words mean things. People get confused with these verses, okay? And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It'll be a difficult time period. Verse 27, and he, which would be the prince that shall come, okay, not Messiah the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week of Daniel, the last period of 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, so until the end of all of that. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God will reward every man according to his works. Okay? So hopefully that helps us understand what Daniel 9 is talking about. The prince that shall come, again, spoiler alert, but we'll get the details. That's the beast of the Antichrist, of Revelation, or Antichrist with a capital A, whatever you're going to know him as. But it's that son of perdition, that's another biblical term for him, that's going to be ruling the world for that short period of time. He will be indwelt by Satan himself, just like Judas was for a period. Okay? So that's, he is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of it, will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That implies that the sacrificial system will be reinstated. It also implies, because of the destruction of the temple, that the temple will be rebuilt. Okay? Now, I know some of you probably have heard in the news that Israel has all their equipment ready to go. They've got the priesthood idea, apparently, ready to go. Now, they've got the garb, they've got the tools, they've got everything ready to go. I believe they're still waiting on that red heifer. But still, they don't have a temple. And that's a big deal. But if you think about it, does it have to be built? And this is, I guess, drifting into a little speculation, so just to warn you about that. Does it have to be built before the rapture event? I don't know. I don't think it has to be. But the Antichrist, what better way to make this covenant with many for that 1 week but to give Israel that stumbling stone, the works of the law, you know, to reinstate all of that. So that could happen in the first 3.5 years and be like starting. In other words, just food for thought. I don't know the future. And then at that 3.5 year mark, he's going to claim, I am your Messiah, worship me. Okay, so that's essentially what's going on here. So we've got that time frame. Remember God's precision in all of this. Israel should have known the day of their visitation. We looked at that last week, Luke 19. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, said, you should have known this day. There were two people that we know of that did know, Simeon and Anna. Very old people, but they trusted in God and his word. So in Luke 2, you can see how they expected Messiah in their lifetime, and they saw him and gave similar exaltation for it, where Jerry? Wow. So if I say Joseph and Mary together in one word, can you tell I'm just too excited for today? Maybe it's the coffee and daylight savings too, but I don't know. My goodness. All right, so they knew it was happening. They knew they were on the brink. And according to God's prophetic timeline, Messiah was there, Messiah would be cut off, and then they would get their kingdom just 7 years later. He even said in his parables, not going to go there this morning, that he's going to go away for a time and come back to his kingdom. Okay, so it was explained to them. Now, with that in mind, these are the prophecies. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. So they're given the prophecy. They're given the timeline. Jesus is coming on the scene 483 years after that commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which start off similarly, different details of similar or the same events. But Mark 1 happens to be the most precise. That's why I went there. Okay, Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's as far as I'm going. Okay, so this was the good news. What was the good news? Jesus Christ. Here he is, the Messiah, the Christ child, the one promised since Genesis. Okay, the good news that God is now with man, God with us, Emmanuel. Okay, and so that is the good news. They're not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection being the reconciliation for the world here. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm jumping to the conclusions, is simply more of the law contract, the law covenant with Israel. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is summing up those things, right? Because Paul in Romans 15 pens that Jesus came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was a minister of the circumcision, was. Okay, so that was that time to confirm all those promises made unto the fathers being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, renamed Israel. Okay, so he came to fulfill the law. He says that, Matthew 5, I think it is, but he came not to destroy or abolish, but to fulfill. Okay? But what does Jesus preach? If you just look down to verse 14, it says, now after that John the Baptist, in other words, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay? Let's take a look and make sure we know what he is saying here. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So naturally, I ask, what kingdom? And then he also says the time is fulfilled. So naturally, I ask, what time is that? Did God give a time saying that he would do or finish the transgression, make an end of all of the sins and all that? Did he say that? Yes, he did. Right? And so that's what he's preaching. Hey, the time is fulfilled. What time? The time we just looked at in Daniel 9. The kingdom of God is at hand. What kingdom? The same one that has been preached to Israel. Your earthly kingdom's coming. Jesus is going to sit on that throne, ruling and reigning with the kingdom of priests. Right? So it's the same story, but now it's here. Repent ye, believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Israel will be where they were told they were going to be. Hey, after all of these years, finally, it's here. Kind of skipping over some of these verses. I did want to look at Luke chapter 4 also. So if you turn there with me. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. This is where Jesus rightly divides his own word. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. If you'd like to put a finger in Isaiah 61, we will go there shortly. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias," which is Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" That's pretty exciting. But if we look where he quoted in Isaiah 61, he stops in mid-sentence. Okay, so Isaiah 61, verse 1. I'll wait till you get there because I think this is an important thing to see. So as you're making your way to Isaiah 61, he preached the acceptable year in the Lord. And that's when he sat down and everyone was all ears and eyes waiting to see what he would do next. But Isaiah 61 says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Is there a period there? No. It goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." That day wasn't there yet. Okay? And so that's an important thing to see. God gave that prophecy to Daniel: these things are determined upon you. After 483 years, Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. But there's that one more week yet to go. And that one more week is called the time of Jacob's trouble. How much do I want to cover? Okay, so here where he's saying that day of vengeance is not yet, I mentioned earlier already this morning, Luke 19 in his parables, that Jesus said Messiah would go away for a while and come back. So if you want a reference, Luke 19, verses 11-28. Okay? So the day of vengeance is not there yet. God called that last week, and you see it throughout the prophets, you'll see in that day, or in the day of the Lord, of course, bearing mind of the context, making sure it's talking about that yet future time. But if you look with me to Jeremiah chapter 30, this is where I get the phrase, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And when you've got a title like that, the time of Jacob's trouble, and again, that 70th week is determined upon Israel, that should help us understand context. It's not for the body of Christ, okay, which comes later, given to the Apostle Paul. So Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4, it says, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Again, they are in the context here. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day," see, there's that phrase, "saith the Lord of hosts, "that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Doesn't that basically describe what we've been going over, however long we've been going over this? It's been a long time, I know. But this is the time of Jacob's trouble. It talks about a time so terrible, everyone is just out of their minds with fear, right? Hopefully that's what you got out of the passage. But it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. If we went to Amos 5, it talks about, why would you want that day? It is a day of darkness, of deep darkness. You don't want that day here, right? So it's warning against how terrible that day is. That's Amos 5, verses 18 to 20. I wasn't going to go there. I planned on it, but I really want to get to Revelation. It just reiterates how scary a time that life will be on this earth during that last week given to the in prophecy to Daniel. Okay, and again, that is not for us. That is for apostate Israel. It is to chastise them so that all Israel may be saved. They will be saved out of it, just like he said here. Just like he said, reiterated again in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved, right? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's going to happen. They'll have their kingdom. Now, I did want to touch on this other thing yet. If you turn to Luke 13, Luke chapter 13. So now I'm going to give us a bit more of a time frame. Luke 13, verse 6 is where I'll start. So Jesus had his ministry. It was approximately 3 years, give or take some. Okay, and he would be crucified. He would die and be buried just like the scriptures say and resurrect on that third day, like I've said. But here we get the indication of a slight extension of his ministry through Israel. Verse 6 in chapter 13 of Luke says, "He, Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." What on earth is that talking about? Well, you get a whole bunch of different opinions in any commentaries you look at, but since Jesus also had approximately three-year ministry, and then when you go through the book of Acts, which I'll just cover verbally, I suppose, let you be convinced in your own mind, the period from Acts 1 up until Acts 8 appears to be about 1 year. So it seems to me that this lines up with that, that Jesus was seeking fruit, and yet Israel would not accept him as their Messiah as a nation. He could not see the fruit in that nation. And so God, in his righteousness and justice, concluded them all in unbelief, set them aside so that he could now minister to the Gentiles. And why he ministered to the Gentiles? To provoke them to jealousy, so that they would come to repentance and also be in Christ and be saved. Okay? So that is probably about as brief as I can get about all of that. Hey, you can see the transition in the book of Acts. I'm not going over that here. I'll be talking about that in the message series. That just happens to be the way that goes. It's kind of going to be a Sunday school extension for a little while. Hopefully you're okay with that for the message series. But then it also lines up with Romans 9 through 11, helping us understand what happened to Israel, what about the covenants that were promised them. Galatians 1 and 2 gives us more of that detail of the time frame of why Paul, like where'd this guy come from? Why was he the chosen vessel unto the Gentiles? So we understand that reading through Acts, Romans, Galatians. You see it in Ephesians 2 where it says, remember in time past, you Gentiles, uncircumcision in the flesh, were called that by the circumcision, meaning Israel, that at that time we were without hope, without God, without the covenants. We had nothing. But now, right, there's a big, big difference today because God gave the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. That was Paul's gospel. That's why he says, the gospel preached of me. It's my gospel. Jesus gave it to him. So we still follow Jesus when we look at the writings of Paul. It's just a different gospel. Mark 1:1 and verse 14 and 15, the gospel of the kingdom, that's the gospel of the circumcision, Israel's gospel. It's really good news. I'm excited about that. Hope you are too. When they get to live and reign with Christ on the earth, that's going to be awesome. But I'm excited, more excited, that we are not under law, but under grace. We have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places just by faith that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for us. Right? By faith alone, apart from any works. And if there's any further confusion, Peter himself says in 2 Peter, if you read the whole chapter, let it say what it says. He says, the reason that our kingdom is delayed is because of what God's doing through Paul. Okay? And I know we've been over that before, but at this point, because I'm not going to go into a defense of rightly dividing or dispensational understanding of the scriptures, because I want to get to Revelation. But if there's any questions or confusion, let me know. Because at this point, I'd like to get to Revelation. Yeah, I don't know how many weeks it's been, but now we can finally get there. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 then. Yay. And there was much rejoicing. So on the prophetic calendar, once again, Israel was supposed to go from Pentecost with all the spiritual gifts and all that stuff and all those signs following believers. They were supposed to jump from there into this period. Okay? But God interrupted it with the dispensation of grace. That's why it's been called a parenthetical dispensation, because Israel was being dealt with. Israel's got future stuff to be dealt with, and we're right there in the middle. Hey, it's going to end with what most call the rapture event. We'll be out of here. We will not see a second of God's wrath. Praise the Lord. Hey, but what we're about to read is the wrath period, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, so hopefully you made it. Revelation 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you might find it hard to believe, but there's a whole bunch of confusion on these first six verses. So let's go over this in detail. Like I say often, follow the pronouns to make sure we understand the situation here in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the revealing, again, of Jesus. That's the whole point of this. We, meaning humanity, get to see Jesus in the flesh, in person. He's got his new glorified body, right? So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Unto who? Unto Jesus, right? To show unto his servants, that would be humanity, right? Things which must shortly come to pass, and he, God the Father, sent and signified it by his angel, the messenger, Jesus, unto his servant John. Does that make sense? So far? Good. We've lost some in the commentaries, but hopefully we're all on the same page so far. John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. What does that mean? John saw all of this. It was revealed to him. Now he's writing it down as a record. Okay? So this is what John already saw all of this, and now he's writing it down. For us, inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Meaning, it's near. It's at the door. Okay? And this is one of those confusing things, too, because how can they say it's near when it's been almost 2,000 years of near? Right, but again, like thinking of the context here, John is an apostle to Israel. They were supposed to have their kingdom coming, right? They had no idea really that this would last for 2,000 years, and you get the idea of how it's written in 1 Thessalonians, for instance, that Paul probably thought he was going to be in part of that rapture group, like ones that would be alive and remain. So that could explain the near, or it could be the context of how Jesus was preaching, repent ye, believe the gospel, the time is at hand, the kingdom's at hand, right? It could be put into that time frame as well. All right, so they only had 7 years to go. Even for us, that's a short amount of time. 7 years goes by relatively quickly. But then we get to verse 4. Okay, hopefully that's not too confusing about all of that stuff. But we get to verse 4, and here we lose all sorts of people. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Somehow, people take that to mean these are the different ages of the church, the body of Christ, since Paul. I don't know how they jump to that conclusion, but that's what they say. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Let's just let God say what he says. John is going to write letters or messages to seven specific churches in the Asian province of the Roman Empire. Okay? That's what it's saying. Not the continent Asia, what we know today, but the province of Asia, which we know some of those cities. We'll read about them in verse 11 whenever we get that far. Okay? So some of those you read, one of them happens to be Ephesus. And so that adds, I suppose, to confusion of who these churches are. But once more, keep it in the context. John is an apostle to Israel. He even talks about being kings and priests in verse 6. Well, where would he get that idea with all the covenants made to the fathers and to Israel, right? So this is still that continuation, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. This is made unto the house of Israel and Judah. Okay, so that's keeping it in that context when he's writing to these seven churches, and keep in mind that a church is a particular assembly or a called out group. You may have heard that term about a church. Okay, that these would be seven Jewish churches. Everybody okay with that? You guys are easy. Yes, Jewish believers. And what we'll find out in chapters 2 and 3 is that they did not keep the works that well. Okay? Because every single one of these, Jesus is going to say the message to that particular church, I know your works. And they're not quite there yet. you got this going for you, but you got to do better over here. Okay, and that's basically a paraphrase of chapters 2 and 3. Why? Because, again, Israel, they had to have the faith. They're justified by faith, but they also had to keep that covenant. They had to do the works. So it was required. Okay. So when John is writing to seven churches which are in Asia, they are seven specific churches. They are named right there, verse 11, and they'll get those messages in chapters 2 and 3. So they're very physical groups of people. The messages were meant to be circulated because most of those end, let him hear, he that had ears, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, plural. Okay, so they were meant to be circulated, these messages. Now, I didn't even finish verse 4 yet. So it says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Who's that? God. Yeah, I'm not trying to trick you. God, more specifically, God the Father, right? God the Father, because Jesus is called out specifically later. Yes, they're both God. They're both infinite. But this would be, I would think, speaking of God the Father. But then you have another three-letter word, which has a very big impact. And. So this is someone other than God, right? And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, some say, and I'll have to point this out, we've only got a couple minutes left, so we'll probably end on this idea. If you turn back to Isaiah 11... some people say that the seven spirits spoken of here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 are the seven spirits mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11... it's really just in verse 2, but I like a little context. Verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, speaking of Messiah here, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. See? Seven spirits, verse 2, that must be the seven spirits mentioned in Revelation. I would disagree with that, because these happen to be more characteristics of the Spirit of God, right? Because that's what it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and that's what all those things are. In Revelation, it already said, grace from God, obviously, him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. I know one of those spirits by name. His name is Gabriel, okay? And I can show you that. I guess today. if you turn to Luke chapter 1, anyway, I'm contending that these spirits mentioned in Revelation are seven actual spirit beings, rather than the character traits, ideally, basically what we saw in Isaiah, because of things written like this and others, which I'll have to get to next week. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, I'm going to skip context for the sake of time. Okay, so Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, this is where Gabriel's visiting Zechariah in the temple. It says, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And we know this is not just some man, right? And this is where we get to a spiritual discussion, spirit beings, human beings, and it gets a little kind of out there at first, but as we talk about it, hopefully the understanding will come. When we see the word angel, I'm going to throw this wrench at you too, we got to let the context determine what kind of angel, human or spiritual. And you might think, man, you're crazy. I'll show you that there are messengers, angelos in the Greek, malach in the Hebrew, which typically is translated angel, that are humans, have to be. Okay, so I'll show you that by scripture and take it for what you will, I suppose, because I'm one of those that goes back to the original language to find out exactly what's going on there, and I guess that's a whole other discussion as well. But here, with the seven spirits which are before his throne, Gabriel's one of them. Michael could be another one. Satan, remember, he was supposed to be the cherub that covers. He was supposed to be at the throne of God, too. But now there are seven which are before his throne. We get seven spirits that get the trumpets, seven spirits which get the vials, these angels. So those could be the same ones. Okay? We'll talk about that, though, in the coming weeks. There's much more to be talked about in these first six verses. But I do want to let you let some things off your mind if you have them. Do you have any thoughts, comments, questions? Yeah, go ahead.
Not to confuse things.
Yeah.
All right. In this whole scenario, where, from Ezekiel, where does the valley of the dry bones fit in? Because there are those who say that this is an episode of a nuclear attack because it's for 9 months, it's uninhabitable, etc. Is this something, and they said it's something that will precede the time of Revelation? Just throwing that out.
That's a good point. And this is the valley of the dry bones where they get flesh and all of that. Now, I haven't studied that recently, but what I remember of it is it's speaking of a revival of the nation of Israel, right? Of basically coming alive again. Whether it's physical or spiritual in nature, where all Israel shall be saved, I'd have to look at that some more before I give a stronger opinion. But that's a good thought.
Because there are a number of thoughts that in relationship to all of this.
Yeah, yep. I don't think I've got that on the radar to talk about, although I know Ezekiel 36 and 20, those have passages that talk of Israel passing under the rod before they go into their new kingdom, as well as the time of Jacob's trouble and again going into the time of restoration. So we'll get to those eventually. I'll have to look more at the Valley of the Dry Bones. It's a good one.
Together in some way.
Yeah, and we're going to find ourselves visiting a lot of prophets as we go through this. Like I said, this is going to be a marathon. We're going to look at a lot of different prophecies as we go through Revelation. So we're in it for the long haul. Anybody else? A couple more. Yep.
There's a lot of speculation about things of God. And people try to make it into what we understand and know as human beings. If there's some desolation like that, we think of, it could be a nuclear attack, just as I think it's in Revelation where it says when he appears, or maybe it's in Thessalonians, when he appears, everyone will see him. And people say, that couldn't happen until now because we have the technology that people could ever, all over the world, it could be. God doesn't need our technology.
Right.
He can make us all see it without one bit of technology. So
yep.
A lot of times there's no human explanation
for it. I don't like saying it, but sometimes we just will have to find out when we get there, right? We can speculate on it, to your point. God does not need us nor our technology, far from it, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He can say something and make it happen. He's just being just, being himself, letting things play out until the exact right time to do the exact right thing. So, yeah, that's a good point. You had your hand up in the back? Yeah.
So I have a friend that holds to this view about the mid-tribulation rapture, what they call the pre-wrath rapture.
Mm-hmm.
The idea there is that the first 3.5 years of the wrath of man, the second 3.5, are the wrath of God. Therefore, the body of Christ won't sort of face that wrath and that darkness, and they argue that it's the middle
yep.
7 years. And I'm just wondering if you have a view on that and sort of an argument.
I have heard of that, the mid-tribulational point of view where the rapture will take place at that 3.5-year period, so probably just before that the Antichrist says, I am God, worship me, and gets rid of the sacrificial system sets up his idol because we shouldn't really understand the identity of the Antichrist before we're out of here. So I have heard of that. However, even going through Revelation here, the first six verses, when he talks about kings and priests, you know, made us kings and priests, those promises weren't made to the Gentiles. Right? It was only to Israel. So I think that's the strongest argument, as well as how Paul clearly was not part of the 12 nor ministering to Israel. Those things. And then only in Paul's epistles do you find anything about a catching away of believers. Right? It's not spoken of or talked about, okay, anywhere else besides Paul's epistles. Instead, like we read in Revelation and in, I'll call them the Hebrew epistles, so anything from Hebrews up through Revelation, it says he who endures to the end. You know, it has that kind of language, which means get through that tribulation period. Also, I know they call it the wrath of man for the first 3.5 years, but it is horrendous. Like, some people say it's not as bad. It is nothing like this world has ever seen. You know, a quarter of the population is going to be destroyed quickly. And that, in today's numbers, is 2 billion people. That's staggering. And I think I brought this up maybe here once before, but that's like the entire Western Hemisphere population plus Europe and Russia. So that only leaves that much left. It's kind of crazy to think about. Obviously, it's not going to be just those places, but just to give you an idea of what population will be left alive after the first half, right? So those things, I would think, would be arguments against it. And what kind of blessed hope is it if we've got to endure even 3.5 years of God's wrath? Yeah, we'll just keep going. Go ahead.
Well, along with those thoughts, there's also the thought that the reason the Christians won't be here for any part of tribulation is because they would know what was going on.
That's true too.
That would detract, it would take it would expose what's going on when it wasn't ready to be exposed to what's going on. Does that make sense?
And yeah.
Once the Christians would know too much because they know the Bible.
At least those that are diligently seeking it. Yeah, right. Yep, that's a good point that they would know it. Even so, as we're going to get into this, God is going to preach the gospel so that everybody hears it again, that kingdom's coming, God is going to restore all things. So, you know, the gospel of God could be a very broad term, saying he's going to fix everything someday, even though you've got all these parts to play out still. But yeah, that's true. They're going to have the two witnesses that are going to be preaching and sharing knowledge. They're also going to have the 144,000, which are going to go about preaching the gospel, sharing knowledge. And there is an unprecedented amount of spiritual stuff going on during these 7 years as well. So I don't like cutting this conversation off, but we've only got like 5 minutes before service. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. Clearly, we always wish for more. It's very intriguing, interesting things to read about your plans and what's going to happen on a spiritual level. I'm so thankful, God, that the gospel, though, is so simple, that we just trust you, trust your work, believe in you, and have all those spiritual blessings. I'm so thankful for the blessed hope we have, that we won't endure a minute of this wrath, that you've saved us from the wrath to come, and we can have assurance of that in your scriptures. I do pray that you enlighten us, help us to understand that we can explain it amongst one another to bring comfort, peace of mind, and understanding of what your holy word says. Again, thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.